that God may use us to impact their lives for eternity. So I want to focus that direction. So today, as I mentioned, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 9. Together we labor. If you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, we'll look at verse 35 through 38. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can use the red Bible in the pew rack right in front of you. And you can turn to page 814. I believe that's accurate. And so I just want to look at this passage briefly. I've preached on this before. You've read this passage, certainly. But I thought, let's take some new lenses and see what it has to say to us in with the focus of what's happening over the next few weeks as we're going to be inviting and investing in people, inviting the church, inviting the Christ, and investing in their lives. Tomorrow is Labor Day. How many appreciate that and you have the day off? That's good. All government offices, no mail. The weather is supposed to be decent, I believe. You know, that's a good thing. Does anybody know why we celebrate Labor Day? It's kind of an oxymoron in a sense, Labor Day, the day we don't labor. But that's right. It's the 125th anniversary tomorrow of the celebration of Labor Day. Woo-woo. You don't care as long as the day's off. But the reason we do that's basically because of the labor movement. Labor Day is a celebration of the great contributions American workers have made to the strength and prosperity and the well-being of our country. And I didn't necessarily want to talk about labor just because of Labor Day, but I thought, you know, that God calls us to labor, and we ought to celebrate that He chooses to use us for the strength and prosperity and well-being of the church. That we are the church, and He chooses to use us. He doesn't need to use us. Let me be upfront and honest about it. God is all-powerful. He doesn't have anything added to Him when we contribute. He is fully sufficient. He can do whatever He desires. But He has chosen, out of His own pleasure, the church to accomplish His will by His strength and power. He could say to us, find a pew, sit down, and watch what I'm going to do. But He doesn't do that. He gets more pleasure in saying, hey, would you get up off your pew, begin to follow my ways, and see what I can do through you? Because that would probably be more amazing. I'm not amazed when God does amazing things. He's amazing. But I am fairly amazed that He uses weak vessels to accomplish His great will. You go, man, I was able to be a part of that? You go on a mission trip and you see lives changing. Were my feeble words and were my actions that powerful? No, God was powerful, but He did it because of your faithfulness to just communicate and go. That's pretty exciting. I mean, I'd call that a miracle that He can take things that are not and create what is. So this is what I think Jesus is trying to say to us in this passage. How many of you were studying the book of 2 Timothy and Titus recently? All right, so this is a refresher because that's where my devotional time has been as well. Started 1 Peter this past week, but I was thinking in this vein, thinking about labor and what the church is called to do. Titus is full of the concept that you ought to be working with good works. Did you pick that up in the book of Titus? That believers who follow Christ are not saved by good works, but you're called to holiness and you will produce good works. You will labor. You will do the things that show God's holiness and the proper position of the church. Let me just remind you of some of the verses in the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1, verse 16. You know, it speaks of the necessity of works, but some people were actually denying God by their works, by what they were doing. It says they profess to know God, yet they deny Him by their works. You know, what they do didn't match what they said. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Well, Lord, please not allow us to be guilty of that. We profess to know God. Please take us out of the strain of speaking one way, yet doing something else. Titus says this. All right, so in chapter 2, it says, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, a model of good labor. Okay, so we not only do we need to do it that our words would be accurate and our deeds would be accurate, we need to set a model for that. In chapter 2 of Titus, verse 14, it says that Christ Jesus, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from the lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. All right, God has redeemed us, but not just so we could receive from him, but that we would be used of him in his world. And we ought to not just be, oh, we've got to do good works. No, we ought to be zealous for that. And just so, you would understand in chapter 3, it says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. You mean even when rulers and authorities aren't preferred, or they're nasty, or they're doing something that I don't approve of? No, always be obedient and ready for every good work. How can I be used, even in the times that we live in? Just so the church doesn't start thinking that their good works is what saved them and keeps them saved, Paul reminds them in verse 4 and 5 of chapter 3. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works, not because of what we've done. He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy. See, our works don't save us, but because of his mercy, it produces in us a desire to labor and do good works for him. Not as a payment back, but just as a gratitude of. Thank you. How could I not do whatever you've called me to? How could I not follow you in every step for what you've done for me? The greatness of my sin has been swept away. You've given us the Holy Spirit and enabled us to do what only you can do through us. Let me work hard to be the best for you and your glory. In chapter 3, verse 8, he's not done. He says, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. If you want to be excellent and profitable, do what God has said. That's where the greatest joy is. And just so you didn't miss it, in Titus, he closes the entire book up with this thought. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. What he just said that. Yes, he repeated it again because it's a huge emphasis in Titus. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Man, we don't want to be unfaithful. We don't want to be unfruitful. We don't want to be desolate or destitute. Detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Father, would you just do a work in us, knowing that we haven't been saved by our own works, but saved by you, so that we would desire, be zealous for, devoted to, excellent in, profitable for, through good works. That's what we just studied. That's what leads me into Matthew chapter 9 today, as I consider what this next month means for us. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 34, let me read this in its entirety, and then we'll kind of walk through it. In verse 35, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of that harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Father, I pray we'd have a passion to pray earnestly like this, and have ears to hear what you have to say to us and to the church. Father, I pray we would not only listen, but we'd get up and do whatever you call us to do, and be satisfied that whatever you call us to do, you will equip us to do. and you'll help us be effective in doing it, not because of us, but because of you. You've chosen the weak things of the world to confound the wise. Let me be a weak thing that shows your strength. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So just briefly, we'll look over these things. Let me give you just a little background, though, leading up to chapter 9. You know, and Matthew chapter 4 kind of starts his journey in missions. Well, even let me go back. Jesus was kind of born, and his life begins. In chapter 3, Jesus was baptized. He goes off to the wilderness to prepare for his ministry, and he's being tempted by Satan three different ways, defeats him with the word of God every step of the way. And Matthew chapter 4 is where he's tempted. Matthew chapter 5, he begins his ministry primarily with preaching and teaching and healing. And you see that in this passage. So basically, from Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, all the way through chapter 9, he just continues in this pattern. He's going from city to city, village to village, preaching and teaching and healing the people. This is what he does. He's invited other people to come along with him. We call them disciples. And he says, disciples, come along. And the primary role for those disciples is to observe what their master is doing. Take notes, pay attention, listen to what he says, see what he does. So when you get to chapter 9, in the beginning of chapter 10, he is transitioning from watch me to now you're going to do what you've seen. It's one thing to observe and appreciate the leader that you've been watching and going, oh, I just love what they're doing. But the whole point of following is that you're in an apprentice position and you go, one day I want to do what that person is doing. And so Jesus is flipping the script now. He's taken 9 chapters to show them, this is what I do. But Jesus' ministry is not that he would have a worldwide evangelistic influence. No, he has come to take 12 guys, disciple them. He's going to die on the cross. He's going to rise from the grave. He's going to ascend to heaven. And he's going to leave the worldwide ministry to these individuals. I don't think that was the best plan if I was planning it. There were better individuals out there, certainly, and I'm thinking, Jesus, you can do whatever you desire to do. Why don't you just stay around? But no, Jesus in his divine sovereignty says, I will die and I'll leave the ministry to them, enabling them by the Holy Spirit, but they're going to be the way we're going to reach the world. Wow. You've observed. Now you're going to do. Now I'm thankful that he turns the tables and says, you're going to do it. And he didn't leave that day. He's sending them out and letting them begin to test it out so they can come back and ask questions. But then when the time has fully come and he has died and rose from the grave, he ascends and he says, the Spirit's going to come and be in you, and then you're going to be able to do everything that I've asked you to do. So this is right in the midst of his ministry where he's now going to begin to train his disciples. And so the first thing that I want you to see that they were observing that we need to engage and embrace in is this: together we labor to follow the Savior's compassion. Is that a call? See, Jesus went out throughout all the cities and the villages, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And you notice what he says today is that together we're going to labor to follow the Savior's compassion. He says here in verse 36, when he saw the crowds, following in the Savior's compassion first starts with eyes to see. Jesus didn't just go through the town. He wasn't just reading a book like Jonathan Edwards would as he's riding his horse to town. He wasn't just on his cell phone going across the streets of New York where it's now illegal to be looking at your cell phone when you're crossing the street. You know, he wasn't looking down because nothing was more interesting to him than the people that he is looking at that he can minister to. Remember, his goal was, I'm going to preach, I'm going to teach, I'm going to heal. So let me see. I have a heart of compassion. Let me see where the needs are. I think that is an indication that the disciples were needing to learn to look and be intentional. The needs are all around. Some people say, well, I don't know anybody saved or needs salvation. I don't know anybody who needs healing. Look up. You don't have to walk 100 steps before you'll find somebody who's in need. You don't actually have to move 2 pews before you'll find somebody in need today. people and have needs all around us. It's just, do you have the eyes to see? And Jesus shows his compassion that he, when he saw the crowds, because he's looking, he traveled with eyes wide open. He looked for opportunities. He's doing the same thing he's been doing since he started his ministry in Matthew chapter 4. I'm going from city to city, village to village, town to town, looking for people so I can preach the gospel of the kingdom, heal every kind of disease, every kind of sickness among the people. Maybe a decade ago or so, there was a great song that came out on the Christian radio by Brandon Heath called Give Me Your Eyes. Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see. Everything that I keep missing, give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Well, that impacted me. I thought, do I look with intentionality, or do I just continue to see what I normally see? I got to look and see and listen. See, he had eyes to see, and this is what the disciples were needing to follow in the footsteps of his compassion. Eyes to see and a heart to care. He had compassion for them. Compassion to be stirred deep inside. The literal Greek translation is to be moved in your guts. Well, that's deep. You know when you've been moved by something, because, I mean, it just affects the insides of you. That's the heart of Jesus. When he walked in, he didn't just see people hurting. He was moved to compassion for them. So together, we labor as he is calling us to follow in his compassion. That's where it begins. If we love the Lord, then we'll adopt his heart, we'll adopt his eyes to see and have a heart for other people. Second thing I want you to notice in the text is that together we labor to understand the sinner's condition. He sees people in their heartache, and the way he describes it is just incredible. See, they are suffering with no protection, and as indicated on the screen, they're separated with no direction. Look at the words here. Because they are harassed. This is why Jesus had compassion. They were harassed. Depending on your translation, the New King James says they're weary, or the New American Standard says they're distressed. The New Living Translation says they're confused. But it's so much more than that. I wish the translation would bring it out more graphically. The literal word for harassed is to be skinned alive and mangled. If you were walking by and you saw a sheep, let's just talk about a sheep, you know, because they could be easily mangled there, that's been skinned alive and mangled, you go, ooh, that's kind of gross. But I doubt you'd have a lot of compassion for them. Maybe. What if you saw an individual, a human being, a fellow person in humanity that was being skinned alive and mangled in that harassment? You'd be moved to compassion. That's what Jesus saw. He saw the reality of what's happening to them. It says that they were harassed. They were also helpless. They couldn't do anything about it. They were being cast away, dispirited, scattered, worn out. Different translations will have different words. These people have no protection. When we see lost people like Jesus sees them, perhaps we'd have more compassion like he does. They're just not people with a different point of view. They're not people who just haven't discovered God. They're people that literally, by the wrath of God and the hands of Satan, are being dismantled, harassed, and helpless, and they can do nothing about it. Rather than getting angry with sinners who sin, have a heart of compassion and show them the way out. Not only are they suffering with no protection, they're separated with no guidance or direction. It says they are like sheep without a shepherd. You saw a three-year-old at a county fair wandering around not having a clue where their parents are. You would have compassion for that child. May I help you find your mom and dad? If you saw them crying and didn't know what to do, you would say, oh, well, let me find you a police officer. Let me find somebody who's in charge of this place. Let me help you to find your way. You're like a sheep and you have no shepherd in your life. Every person who's lost and without a relationship with God is like a sheep without a shepherd. being torn by the world, there's really no hope. Doesn't matter if they have a smile on their face or they're despondent. Listen, their position is that they're in trouble. Years ago, I told this illustration, but it holds true in my thought. Sometimes children don't know the danger they're in. They might be smiling, having a great time at the park. They can't find their mom. It's okay because I want to go have fun, and my mom would say no. You know, my cousin, Eric, when he was 4 years old, disappeared. I was the babysitter, kind of. I was supposed to be paying attention. I was about 11 or 12 at the time, and I wasn't paying attention. And my Aunt Paula was there at the house, but she told me to watch him. Well, then she came and says, "Where's Eric?" And I said, "I don't know. He's probably in the other room." So we went looking for Eric, and we couldn't find Eric. And Eric wasn't in the house. So, well, there was a pool in the backyard, so we immediately went back out to the pool. Is he here? Oh, no, goodness, he's not here. But he's not here. They lived on a golf course. Had he gone across onto the golf course? They were on, like, the ninth hole. And so is he out there? We couldn't find Eric. Eric is 4 years old. We had no idea where he was. Eric was gone for over an hour. Didn't know where he was. We were concerned. We called all the family. We're praying. They got the cops looking for him. And eventually, a cop car pulls into the driveway, and Eric's in the back seat just waving. If you knew Eric, you understand. He got out. "Eric, where were you?" Well, he was going to his favorite pizza restaurant because he was hungry. All right? He never knew the danger he was in. Let me tell you the danger he's in. Not only did he go out the backyard, past the pool, over the fence, through the golf course and not get hit by a ball that's going around, he went across six lanes of traffic, and he was about a half mile down the road going to his favorite pizza restaurant because he was hungry. He knew the direction. He had no idea the danger he was in. But was he in danger? Absolutely. He was a sheep without a shepherd. And this is the state of people. Some people know they're in trouble and they don't know what to do about it. Some people don't know they're in trouble yet. We just need to love on them because the world's going to hit them. So Jesus has compassion over these sheep without a shepherd. See, a shepherd feeds and a shepherd comforts and a shepherd heals and a shepherd guides and he protects his sheep. In Ezekiel chapter 34, I commend that chapter to you to show you how the shepherds of the day for the people of Israel were not shepherding the people. And there's a harsh condemnation on those shepherds. Harassed and abandoned sheep need a true, loving, comforting, compassionate shepherd. That ought to be the motivation for us, that we ought to shepherd the lost sheep because we have a great shepherd who has shepherded us and loved us. When we fail to love God, the church becomes weak. Simply trying to entertain and unwilling to sacrifice, powerless to witness, short on convictions and short on prayer. But Crossroads Church will either be a church that sees the crowd and has compassion on them, like Jesus, or we'll cease to be a church and we'll settle for just a mere poorly executed country club. So here's the third thing I want you to see. Together we labor to obey the saints' commission. What he's called us to, he turned to these disciples and he said, then he said to his disciples, and he basically said three things to them. He says, there's a great potential, there's a great problem, and there's a great petition. And I'll break it down in just two things. He says to pray earnestly. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray. And you pray asking, requesting, begging earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. The God's got this harvest for himself. You just pray to him that you and others would become laborers, praying for the lost, praying for laborers, praying for hope. Pray earnestly, and then he says we need to go effectively. Said to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is not the issue. It's the laborers. So you're going to pray, you're going to pray earnestly, you're going to pray to the Lord, you're going to pray to the harvest, but you're going to pray that there would be laborers who are sent out into the harvest that would be effective. What an encouragement that comes from the Lord of the harvest here. That the harvest can be reached. The harvest is not the issue. It's who's going to reach them by the power of God. You know, we're not responsible for the growth of the kingdom. We're not responsible for how the harvest responds, but we are responsible for sharing, investing, and inviting, and to trust the God of the harvest that he will accomplish his great work through us. These disciples and their spiritual offspring were Jesus' method for continuing the ministry up until our day. If we're struggling to follow the Lord's example, I think this passage would say you just need to pray more. Because God changes hearts and God gives wisdom and God shows the direction and the what and the how. As I think about our community with eyes to see, we live in a community. We're a church here intentionally for the many in our community that need the Lord. Over 55% of our community are single parent homes, divorced families, people living in poverty, and widows. Over half of our community is like that. In our community, and when I talk about our community, I talk about a 3-mile radius, only 1 in 10 attend church on a consistent basis. In our community, 25% are under the age of 18. That's nearly 25,000 children, 0 to 18 years old. The harvest is plentiful. I wish God would give us the eyes to see the multitudes. That's our community. You know, in the world, I ran across this statistic the other day. In our world, 4 times the population of the United States has never heard the gospel. Think of the entire United States and multiply it by 4, and that's how many people in the world have never had anyone share the good news of Jesus. I just want you to notice this as we conclude. So they're to pray. They're to pray for laborers. Pray to the Lord of the harvest for those laborers. And then I want you to notice an interesting thing. This is why I know it's a transition of stop watching me and start doing like I did. In chapter 10, he called to him his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles were, first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, I love that name, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He tells them in chapter 9, you need to pray that the Lord would send out laborers. In chapter 10, he says, now you are the laborers. Have you ever thought that you might be the answer to your own prayer? That as you're praying for God to do something, God's actually wanting you to have a heart to be used to answer that prayer? God often answers your prayers by putting you in motion. These praying disciples had become the answer to their own prayers. This next month, I pray that more laborers will invest and invite people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. There are different ways we're going to do that. At the end of the month, we're going to have a CCA day. We're inviting all of our families and our staff of our academy to come join us for a service. The kids will be singing up front, and you know, when a kid is singing, a parent will show up and sit in the pew. And then it's an opportunity for us to interact with them. And we'll have a fellowship forum downstairs for that particular day. But I want to do something else, too. I was just meeting with somebody this week. On the 15th, that's 2 Sundays from now, we're going to do something very simple. We're going to go over to Brook Run Park after the service, service in our small groups. We're going to go over to Brook Run Park. There's a lot of people that hang out at Brook Run Park. It's less than a half a mile from here. We're just going to have a fellowship meal together, but we're going to intentionally interact with those who are in the park. We'll give out some free water bottles. We'll give them invites to our church. We're just going to love those in our community. Not offensive street preaching, just loving and connecting with people. So I'm going to ask that you put that on your calendar. Perhaps you can participate in that. If you have any questions about that, you can come ask me, and I'll connect you to the right folks. God is going to do something as we continue to pray for, invest in, and obey. I believe that. Because God fulfills his promises, right, Andre? He does. He always fulfills his promises. If the harvest is plentiful, I believe God will raise up the laborers that it takes to accomplish his will. Would you pray with me as we conclude today, and we'll have a song to lead us out. Father, thank you for the grace you do give us, and I'm thankful that even in our inadequacy, you show yourself mighty when we're just faithful to say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. Father, I pray for laborers to be risen up, to have the eyes to see and the heart to care for those in our community. I pray you would put people in our path that we could invest in and invite to a relationship with you and invite to a worship service here at Crossroads. Let you do the work. It's not our words. It's not our methods. It's just faithfulness to you that you may do some great things. And I'm expecting guests, and I'm expecting lives that are transformed by you. So, Father, bless some lives and bless some laborers. And you be blessed by the faithfulness. So in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Would you stand and sing this last chorus with us as we're receiving the offering?